I just kept hearing the scripture over and over again. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so I just started to think about that. You know, Moses in the Old Covenant, he was the mediator between God and man. You know, the definition of a mediator, which I thought was interesting, is a person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict come to an agreement, a go-between. So we see Moses doing this for the Jews in the Old Covenant. He was the mediator between God and man. But then in the New Covenant, Christ himself becomes the mediator between God and man. Now in Ephesians, there's a scripture in it's beautiful. It literally says that in Jesus' flesh, he destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. See, our mediator is actually way beyond just somebody who stands in between. See, in John 17, if you guys want to open your Bible to John 17, we're going to be all over the Bible today. So, you know, this is going to be real, real, real official. So John 17, maybe I should turn to John 17. I'm actually reading out of the Passion Translation. If you guys haven't heard of the Passion Translation, it's pretty sweet. It just came out like a year or two ago. Man, he has such a handle on just the translation that it makes it so simple and plain. So Jesus, we don't get to see Jesus' prayer life a lot. You know, we know he prayed often. The Bible says he would withdraw and he would go by himself and he would pray often. But we don't ever really hear any of those prayers. You know, we hear him pray when the disciples say, "How do we pray?" He says, "Pray Our Father," the Our Father prayer. And we're like, okay. And I have to believe that Jesus just wouldn't go and withdraw and just repeat the Our Father prayer over and over again. And it's kind of, my suspicions are confirmed when I read his prayer in John 17. How he speaks to the Lord. And I want to pick up in John 17, verse 20, out of the Passion. "And I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us, so that the world will recognize that you sent me. For the very glory you have given to me, I have given them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity." How crazy is that? Jesus literally says, "You live fully in me, Father, and now I live fully in them." So the implications are, Father, you live fully in them now. That's a profound thing. You know, we have this idea that Jesus is the Godhead, the part of the Godhead who's close to us, right? But in reality, Jesus' mission was to reconcile us back to God, to our Father, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what does it say about Jesus, the characteristic of Jesus' ministry? It says he was given a ministry of reconciliation. That Jesus' very ministry was that of reconciliation, reconciling lost sons and daughters back to their Father. That's why Jesus was sent here. So, I've been on this journey. Honestly, I've been on this journey the last 6 years. It's really cool because I've been really running after Jesus for probably about 10 years. I've been running after Jesus for about 10 years. And my journey really shifted. Like, I loved God, and I loved him. you know, March 27th, 2009, my life changed. I went from selling drugs and gang stuff and just being an absolute disaster of a human to being somebody who was just crazy in love with Jesus in a second. It was not about sobriety. It was not about being a better version of myself. I was just so taken back by the love of God. I couldn't, I just, all I could say for hours was I'll never go back, just through tears. But about 6 years ago, I went through this time where I was really convinced of how much I loved God, wasn't super convinced of how much God loved me. I said I was, but then if I made a mistake, I thought God was angry, I thought he was going to leave, you know, I would hide from him, I would kind of distance myself till I felt like he calmed down or cooled off, like distance myself from God, like, I'm gonna hide over, I'm not going to read my Bible today, Lord, I'm going to give you some time to cool off. That's so silly, we do silly things. About 6 years ago, I had gotten to this point where I was a serious Christian, you know. I was reading Charles Haddon Spurgeon and John Piper and like the great reformers, and I was like, well, if you're a happy Christian, you're just not serious yet. You're not in deep water yet, you know. Like, because deep cries out to deep. I'm over here in anguish. I'm bearing my cross, you know what I mean? And, you know, soon enough, that wasn't fun anymore. And I started to... The pride that I had in my life, and I didn't even realize it was pride. You know, it's funny because you look negatively at yourself and you say all the humble things that you're the least and you're this and you're that. But in actuality, anybody who's walking in true sonship, you feel like you're better than. Because they're not serious. They're not mature. They're not this. And there was about a year or two where I would read my Bible and I loved the Word. And I would read it, and there was no connection with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I would literally look at the words, and the only scripture I would hear in my heart was, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I'm like, I know he's not talking to me. But yeah, about 6 years ago, I ended up getting locked in a car with Gabe. Papa Z's oldest son, or one of Papa Z's sons, older sons. Caleb's the oldest son. Gabe's one of the twins. And I remember him and his wife and her brother. And they were just such happy Christians. I was like, this makes me sick. I was in the back of the car. I was like, ugh. So I just said to Gabe, I said, hey, Gabe. It's about six and a half years ago. I said to Gabe, why don't you tell me your testimony? He was like, yeah, absolutely, man, absolutely, sure, I'd love to, you know, because he was just happy and nice and free. And so he started telling me his testimony, and it was so funny because what he started talking about is how he wrestled with condemnation for a long time and guilt, and he didn't feel like he was good enough and all these things. And, you know, he had said this thing, and it broke something in my heart. It was funny because while he talked, my head hurt, but my heart burned. Like my head physically hurt, but my heart burned because he was demolishing strongholds in my thinking. I didn't even know what was going on. And he looked at me and he said to me, David, the devil doesn't have to ask God permission for everything he does on this earth. As I had tolerated depression and things like that, because I'm like, well, God is sovereign, so if I'm depressed, then God okayed it, and I need to, you know, be joyful in the midst of this. And Gabe was like, he wouldn't be called a thief if he asked God's permission to take. I was like, oh my gosh, you're right, you know. And so I spent a week around Gabriel, and I just saw how he lived his life. And it came to a head one night. I got into this heady discussion about the gospel with Papa Z's other son, Caleb. And we got into this conversation about, Anglican and Catholicism. It was so unnecessary. I don't even know how it happened, honestly. And I walked away in my room, and I just felt, like, grieved. I was like, what is that? Like, that's not Christianity. What in the world? And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said to me, David, do you want to be right about me, or do you want to be free? I was like, God, I want to be free. And he was like, you forgot your first love. Return to me. And it brought me on this journey of sonship and righteousness and being convinced of how much God loved me. And so for years, I walked that out. And honestly, it was just, I had struggled with depression for a couple years and just up and down in my emotions and crazy thought life. And I had learned how to just endure it. And I remember I was opening my Bible. It was January 1st, 6 years ago, after I had spent time with Gabe. I opened up my Bible, and the Bible says, pray for wisdom, and the Lord will give you wisdom. And for me, my prayer of wisdom wasn't, God, give me wisdom. I literally, it's the prayer of wisdom. I said, God, show me where I'm wrong about you. And immediately he opened the scripture up, and I turned to Romans chapter 6. And I read Romans 6, and I just cried when I read about my union with Christ in death to be like him in life. And then I read Romans 7, and I cried. And I read Romans 8, and I cried. And all of a sudden, I looked up, and in my heart's eye, I just saw Jesus sitting right across from me at this desk. I'll never forget it. And he had tears in his eyes. And I just looked at him, and I knew that his heart, like, I was seeing the anguish of his heart from me that I had believed what I had believed for so many years. And he spoke to me and he said, David, you have believed a lie over the truth, and I'm the truth. And I was like, what? And he said, you have believed that you carry a corruption. I said, you are incorruptible seed. And he spoke it, and it just broke. The depression, all of it just broke, like in an instant. And then he said, you think that there's darkness in you, but I said that you are a child of light. Boom, and it broke. And I just wept, and I wept, and I wept. And it's funny because we think repentance is synonymous with telling you know, somebody or the Lord. Like, we relegate it to action, right? It's like, God, I repent from doing that bad thing. But in actuality, repentance is, God, renew my mind so I think like you. I've been thinking incorrectly. By your Spirit, teach me how to think like you. That's what a life of constant repentance looks like. You being pliable in the hands of God and saying, God, I'm looking at this and I'm not seeing it like you. I'm not seeing me like you. I'm not seeing them like you. I repent and I give you place to show me by your Spirit how to see like you and think like you and speak like you and be like you. That's repentance. There's no guilt, shame, or condemnation attached to that kind of repentance. And so, yeah, I've been on this journey for a few months, or for a few years. And recently, and this is kind of what I wanted to talk to you guys about today. Recently, over the last probably 6-7 months, the Lord has so honed my attention in on my union with him. What it means to be one with Christ. We say living is Christ, right? Like, to live is Christ. Like, Christ lives in me. And I'm like, God, I want to know what that means. Like, I want to possess the revelation of that and then live that. And you know, the great mystery that the prophets, you know, it says in the scripture, the mystery the prophets long to see, the mystery that's been hidden until this age, until Christ came, was him coming into us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is the mystery that the prophets looked forward to. You know, I heard something Jesus said about John the Baptist. And this, just let this hit your heart for a minute. Just think about this. John the Baptist, okay? He was filled with the Holy Spirit before he came out of the womb. He was the greatest prophet, and that's the words of Jesus. He was the greatest prophet. Elijah, yes. Elisha, yes. But Jesus himself says, this man, no one born of a woman has surpassed John. And yet, John the Baptist, Jesus says, is less than the least in the kingdom of heaven. How crazy is that? And then you see John the Baptist. It's so wild because John the Baptist was the representation of all that man could do right as a prophet outside the old covenant. But he couldn't possess Jesus. He didn't possess Jesus like we do. Right? That's crazy to think about. Like, I look at the devotion of John the Baptist. The man ate bugs and wore camel's hair, and people thought he was a lunatic. And he had so much authority that he was preaching crazy stuff, and people were literally coming out of a religious system and being baptized apart from the Holy Spirit because he had that much authority and his life was that powerful and that loud. And yet Jesus says he's least he's less than the least in the kingdom of heaven. I'm like, how? How is that so? Everybody turn their Bibles to, we're going to go Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation again. I've just been on the Passion Translation lately. I can't put it down. So I'm going to list just some phrases that we see in Romans chapter 6, okay? And this is describing us, okay? This is Paul describing our position, who we are, what has happened because Christ has come. And when we come into belief and faith in Jesus. This is what he says. We have died to sin once and for all. As a dead man passes away from this life, so how could we live under sin's rule any longer? And then he says, or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into the union with the Anointed One were immersed into his death? And then these are the words he describes. Co-buried, entombed with him, raised with him, co-resurrected, permanently grafted into again, co-crucified. I mean, we share. Let it be the same with you, joined with him. I mean, there's a pretty overwhelming theme, like what Paul is trying to explain to us, is that when Christ died 2,000 some odd years ago, we died. The second we say yes to Jesus. And by the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, we now are raised to life with him and seated in heavenly places with him right now. John, and I don't know if anybody had, I don't know, I mean, Paul talks about like, there was a man I know who went to heaven. People like think that's John, or Paul, he went to heaven, saw crazy things. But I look at John's revelation of Jesus, right? The book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus. That man saw some things, and what he says in his latter books are, as he is there, so are we here in this life. That is crazy. So are we in this life. We have to be convinced of who we are. We have to be convinced of our union with Christ. We have to stop looking at ourselves apart from Jesus. When I look at myself apart from Jesus, everything gets wonky. It just does. I look at my stuff and I'm like, that's not good enough. Or I look at this and I'm like, that's not, or that, what a waste of time. You know, for 6 years, Holy Spirit has trained me to look at myself with Christ, in Christ. And I'll tell you this, struggling with sin, struggling with identity, those struggles are not what Jesus came and wants you to live in. Like, he paid for you to be free from that stuff. That stuff is not and should not be tolerated as a normal Christian experience. That's a lie. It's a lie. Okay? People are like, well, you know, we're always going to sin. I'm like, I disagree with you. You know, the Bible very clearly says over and over again, anyone who goes on and continues to sin does not know God. It says, if somebody sins, not when. If someone sins. That right there, that implication is huge. If you sin, not when you sin, if you sin. We have to stop giving so much attention to sin and so much attention to struggle. We have to begin to train our minds to think righteousness. You know, in Romans, the Lord, he spoke to me about this in Romans 6. It says, while you are a slave to sin, either you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to righteousness, which leads to holiness. This is what's crazy. The Lord said to me, David, that word slave, Paul says, I'm using this because your natural mind can't understand it. The Lord spoke to me and said, your nature is what Paul is talking about. You had a sinful nature, that man died, and then now you have a righteous nature, and that's the man that lives because of Christ. Romans 7 talks about it. It talks about a woman being married to a man, and if the woman leaves the man to be with another while the man is alive, she's an adulteress. But then Paul says, but if the man dies and then the woman goes to be with another man, she's been released and she's free. She has no obligation to the other man. So reckon yourselves like this. See, the death that Christ died and that we enter into, we spend so much time talking about being born again, sometimes we need to understand and meditate on the death that took place, that it is fully, that person is gone. The new creation is here, and it's not a new creation like I'm a better version of myself. That word literally means never before seen or created. It's a brand new thing. It's a new DNA. We have the mind of Christ, right? I mean, when you have a new mind, something has transformed. You think differently. You live differently, right? So we have to start seeing ourselves the way God sees us. And it's like, how do you think God sees you? I mean, does he just, when he looks at me, does he just say, oh, there's David. I see David. Thank God Jesus paid for all his sins. I don't see his sins because Jesus paid for his sins. Or does he look at me and say, that's my son with whom I'm well pleased? Because there's a huge difference. One is you're still a sinner. You're still on the outside and God is tolerating you. The other is God treasures you like he treasures Jesus. He's given you all things, that you really are a co-heir with Christ, that you really are the children of God. That Romans 8, when it says that he would be the first among many brothers and sisters, is actually true. You know, it's funny. Jesus has been, he's revealed himself to me as king, and he's revealed himself to me as servant, and he's revealed himself to me as kind and as Lord and as lover, but recently he's revealing himself to me as my brother. And it did not, like, that for me, it, like, shook me up a bit. So I'm like, I don't even know if I feel comfortable calling you, like, looking at you like a brother, Jesus. And he's like, well, I don't care. I am your brother. If he's the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, then we are his brother and sisters. And that is how Christ sees us. Or that's how the Father sees us. So the children of God are those led by the Spirit of God. We are made children of God by the seal of the Holy Spirit. that literally testifies within us that we are the children of God. And by it we cry, Abba, Father. That's what the scripture says. This was fascinating to me. I was thinking, Papa Z always talks about this. He gets like the smirk on his face. He goes, what was the first commandment God gave to Adam in the garden? And it's just that, what are you going to say? And people just go for it. They're like, not to eat the apple. And he just smirks ear to ear. And I'm like, here it comes. Here it comes. The first commandment that God gave, I'm going to read this right. I have so many devices right now. It's like my iPad, my Bible, all working towards a common goal. He says in Genesis 9:7, this is God speaking to Adam, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth, increase on it. Some translations say subdue the earth. That was the first thing God said to Adam. And it wasn't a commandment like, it wasn't a commandment in the sense that we look at God making rules. I like to look at it more as the commission. Like God's commission to humanity was go and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Now why would that be God's first, why would that be God's first commission? Why would that be a commission? And I mean, what is man, what is woman made in the image of? God. He wants to recreate himself in us and through us and all throughout the earth, that we were actually fashioned to reign and rule like him. That was his intention. So we look at Adam and things did not, they didn't go well. There was a mishap. We all know about that. And now you've got this mishap marring what Adam and Eve, it's marring this commission. Because now they're being fruitful and they're multiplying, but now this disease has entered into them, and it's sickness and it's sin and it's death, which was never part of the original design. And now that's multiplying throughout the earth. But then we've got this other guy who shows up. Thousands of years later, in Romans 5 says, Adam was a type of what? Christ. He was a type of Christ. But it says the first man, Adam. And that's so funny, because it says the first man, Adam, and then there's millions upon millions upon millions of men, and then Jesus shows up, and it says the second man, Christ Jesus. Okay? So we're making this connection between Adam and Jesus. Okay? What was Adam's commission? Go and be fruitful throughout the earth. God doesn't change his mind and change the plan. Jesus shows up. He looks at Jesus and says, go and be fruitful and multiply yourself throughout the earth. That is what Christ and the Holy Spirit are doing. They are literally recreating. They are subduing. They are spreading the Christ, the image of God again, back throughout the earth, like the original design, like the original intention. Jesus was the first born of spirit and flesh. We are the brothers and sisters now born of spirit and flesh. Christ is inside us. We are now co-resurrected with him. We are now the sons and daughters of God. We are now those led by the Spirit, and we are now to go and be fruitful and recreate by the Spirit more image bearers of God. See, our negotiator, he didn't just get God in a room and God was angry on one side of the table and got us in a room and we were angry on the other side of the table. And he was like, all right, now listen, everybody get along here. This is going to be unpleasant, but let's just keep things cordial. And we'll get through this as quick as possible. I know neither of you want to be here. He literally showed up And here's the thing. People are like, well, thank God for Jesus. Well, who do you think sent Jesus? Jesus didn't just go like, all right, guys, I'm headed out. You know, the Bible says God so loved the world that he sent his son. The Father's heart is to be reconnected with his sons and daughters. That is his heart. That is his passion. Okay? We're talking about when he created Adam and Eve, we don't hear about any profound thing. We just hear that God walked in the garden with them. Like, he wants us. He wants to know us. He wants us to be known by him. You know? He wants us to know him. That's what this thing's about. It's about knowing him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is given to us to know him. Jesus knew him. We can know him like that if we'll believe that we are all the things he says we are. That we quit looking at Jesus like this. We'll never be like that. Jesus is the exception to the rule. And don't hear me say that Jesus is not special. He's the spotless Lamb of God. There's only one begotten Son of God who is God from the beginning, before the beginning, and will be here after the end. That's Jesus. We get that. Don't let tradition and things like that like shroud your ears and be like, no, there's only one Son of God. So I'm like, I agree with you. There's only one begotten Son with a mission to make more begotten, like sons and daughters, not begotten, sons and daughters. So I'm going to really have to talk to my wife about how to turn the sleep thing off of this so I quit going like this. She's downstairs. She hears me. She's chuckling. She's probably not, but I'm going to pretend she is. How do you see yourself? When you wake up in the morning, how do you see yourself? When you read the Bible, how do you see yourself? How do you feel about yourself? When you read scriptures, is it the negative things, the do not do's that stand out to you, or is it the invitation, the great invitations that do stand out to you? When you read scriptures, you know, is it easier for you to, does your heart burn for judgment, or does your heart burn for mercy? You know, you need to look at those things. What does your heart burn for? When you read a scripture about, you know, when Paul's talking about, you know, the sexually immoral, the, you know, debauchery, the orgies, the all that stuff, are you like, I got to stay away from that stuff? And is that your focal point? Or do you read a little bit further when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit? And is your focus on the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and meekness, self-control that God has put in you? Like, is that what your heart? We have to train our minds to think like Christ. You know, he didn't just come here and die. He didn't come and die because we were sinners. He came and died because we'd sinned. But we were always sons and daughters in the eyes of God. The Bible says that the hostility between God and man was hostility on our part, that we were hostile to God in our own minds. So that in itself is like, oh, so what you're telling me is God never viewed me as enemy. I viewed him as enemy. That's wild. That'll change everything. Because then you're not constantly living your life to get in the good graces of a God who was once so disappointed in you and so angry at you and so unpleased with you. You are met like the prodigal son was met by a father who outran the Jewish people who had the right by their laws and tradition to stone the prodigal son because he dishonored his family. And what did he do? He looked day in and day out for his prodigal son to return so that he was ready to outrun the accusers that were going to kill him when he came back. And he met him there and threw a robe on him and a signet ring so they had no right to kill him. That is the heart of the Father. That is when we look at God, we look. And that doesn't make you proud. That makes you humble. That breaks your heart. That makes you cry with gratitude. That's what it does. When you realize all God has done and given for you, it will make you, like Jesus, get on your knees and wash the feet of people that are about to betray you. Oh, where did that come from? Ah, oh, you're welcome. Thank you. Praise God. All right. So this is not a secondary point, okay? Heaven is amazing, and we're all going to be there one day, and it's going to be awesome, okay? But you are not going to have some divine lobotomy and not have the ability to choose and think there. And if that scares you, if you think like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have choices there, and you get scared, like I'm going to get kicked out, you need to start looking at yourself through Christ, okay? And new. Because your nature isn't to fail. It isn't to struggle. It isn't to sin. You know, why do you think you feel so terrible when you sin? It's because it's not who you are. Because you have the heart and mind of Christ now. And now you feel the way the Lord feels about sin. Heartbroken. So when you sin, you don't, you know, you're not like, oh, I sinned, like, let me, you know, like I said, give God a couple weeks. You know what I mean? Or I can't tell my coworker about Jesus because yesterday this happened in my life and I don't want to be a hypocrite. That is the biggest lie ever. That is not what makes you a hypocrite. Okay? That's not it. The Pharisees were hypocrites because they missed the heart of God. Because they did things that they had and they desired and they, they demanded things from people that they could not fulfill themselves. That is completely different. The main point of this gospel is not to go to heaven. That's just a reward. The main point of the gospel is to be transformed and reconciled and to live by the Spirit of God, to become the sons and daughters of God, and to do what Jesus did on the earth. Release the kingdom, expand the kingdom, and make more image bearers of God. That is the point of the gospel. Water baptism was, I mean, now it's water baptism, and the Lord's been talking to me about water baptism. It's so funny. I'm like, dang, do I need to be baptized again? But I'm like, water baptism was such a huge deal back then because the gospel wasn't like, hey, you're going to go to heaven one day back then. They preached a transformative gospel. And the water was literally a representation of somebody dying with Christ and coming out of the water now a new creation. That is water baptism. And I'm just like, man, the gospel's central heartbeat was to transform us. That's what it was to do. So I want to read one last thing that Jesus says. I'm going to go back to John 17. And I'm going to read I'm just going to read John 17. And that's how we're going to end. Not all of it. We're going to start in 13. No, just kidding. We're going to start in 14. No, we're going to do 13. All right, here we go. This is the passion. But now I am returning to you. So, Father, I pray that they will experience and enter into my joyous delight in you. Everybody laugh. No, go ahead. I want everybody to laugh. Now, if that doesn't feel comfortable, you need to do what I do. And Papa Z does. Laugh. When things aren't funny, laugh. I laugh in the shower when it's 6 in the morning and I don't want to be awake. I'm like, ha, 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 ha. And I'm like, oh my gosh, the joy of God. You know what I'm saying? Laughter. The Lord said to me, David, you have two weapons. You have learned how to wield the weapon of truth. Now I'm giving you the weapon of laughter. And I was like, what? And he said, if joy is your strength, then laughter is the sword. When you laugh, and when the enemy tries to poke you, when you laugh, it reminds him that he's doomed. That's what it does. It just makes him scared. He's just like, oh my gosh, I really have lost all my authority. Okay. I have given them your message, and that is why the unbelieving world hates them, for their allegiance is no longer to this world, because I am not of this world. I am not asking that you remove them from the world. Everybody repeat that after me. I am not asking that you remove them from the world. See, the main point isn't to escape. This isn't the great escape. This is the great commission. Go into the world. But I ask that you guard their hearts from evil, for they no longer belong to this world any more than I do. Your word is truth. Everybody say, I love the word.
I love the word.
Whew, you need to read your Bible and pray. It's really simple. That is so important. If you're a Christian, read your Bible and pray. Be amazed at how many of the issues and things like that just leave. I have commissioned them to represent me just as you commissioned me to represent you. See, there's another thing, us just like Jesus. And now I dedicate myself to them as a holy sacrifice, so that they will live as a fully dedicated to God and be made holy by your truth. And I ask that not only for these disciples, but also for those who will one day believe in me through their message. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us. Everybody say that out loud. I pray for them to become one with us. Say, I am one with Christ. Amen. I pray for them to become with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. Ha! The world will recognize that you sent me because they will see Jesus in us. When the dead gets raised, when a demon gets cast out, when a leper gets healed, when the sick get healed, when somebody who has depression and it's a chemical imbalance or it's not a chemical imbalance gets healed in an instant. I promise you, the debating goes out the window. It really does. When somebody who's tormented gets free, they do not want to debate with you about theology or anything like that. They can't hold it together because they're free. For the very glory you have given me, I have given them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each other, or each one of them, with the same passionate love you have for me. Show. Father, I ask that you allow everyone that you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my full glory, the very splendor you have placed upon me because you have loved me even before the beginning of time. This is so cool. So in the Jewish, that point in time in the Jewish culture, they did not have a word for God as a father. It was non-existent. And when Jesus constantly would tell them, like, my father, this I only do with my father, or when we pray, you pray our father, like, that was so highly offensive in that day, it wasn't even existent. So when we hear what Jesus says right here with his disciples, this is the last prayer, this is what he leaves his disciples with. He says, you are my righteous father. But the unbelieving world has never known you in the perfect way that I know you. We can know God perfectly, like Jesus. He said, in the perfect way that I know you, and all of those who believe in me also know that you have sent me. I have revealed to them who you are, a righteous Father. And I will continue to make you even more real to them, so that they may experience the same endless love. Everybody say, endless love. That you have for me, for your love now lives in them, even as I live in them. That's so good. Isn't that so good? My goodness. That right there is what the world needs. That's what parts of the church need. That's what I need. I need to know He loves me. Things get weird when you don't know God loves you. You start doing weird things. You know, I don't ever want to be known as a guy who casts out demons and raised the dead and did all that. And Jesus says, but I didn't know you. And it's not because Jesus doesn't want to know me. It's because I built a case up against myself and my unworthiness to know God. That's why we don't know Him. So I'm going to pray for you. And then we'll have Brian and Papa Z and Mama Z, if you guys want to come up for prayer or just to pray with people. All right. So Jesus, I just thank You. I thank You so much, King. I thank You for a spirit of adoption in this room. That there is no spirit of rejection. That we are approved. That we are shown approved. Father God, I just ask right now that Your love would come and it would literally absorb any distance that we have in our minds between us and You right now. We don't have to do anything. God, You've always taken the first step. You have always come out of Your way. So I just say, God, You meet us right where we need to meet You, in blind spots, in anything that builds a case against ourselves knowing You fully. I just ask right now that those walls would come crashing down by the love of Jesus. That we would be more convinced today than we have ever been convinced of how much You love us, Daddy. Oh, You love us so much, Daddy. On our worst day, You loved us. How much more now, God? We were enemies. We were Your enemies. Better yet, You were our enemy, and You loved us. How much more now that we're sons and daughters? How much more that we burn and we long to know You? Are You pleased with us? Let us remember our first love. Thank You for a first love. Thank You for an invitation. It's all invitation.